Galatians chapter 2, starting from verse 11, on page 973. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
Thanks for reading for us, Debbie. Do keep that passage open, and there's a little sheet that will help you follow along on the back of your service sheet. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your glorious gospel that we've caught glimpses of so far in Galatians, but I guess see... so fully and richly this evening. And Father, we ask that tonight you would give us ears to hear, whether we're hearing this truth for the first time or we're hearing it and we've heard it so many times before. Please, Father, would you help us to grasp again, see afresh the wonder of your grace, the incredibleness of this news. And would what we know in our heads be transforming our hearts every day as we live for the God who loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage holds the answer to perhaps the greatest personal question that could be asked by any human soul. How shall I be right with God? How is it that God can accept me? And maybe you don't ask that question every day. You don't use that sort of religious language. Perhaps you come along this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, but you admit that within you there is a desperate need for acceptance. It's why we obsess over the likes on Instagram, isn't it, and go back to them. It's why we might burn ourselves out at work for the boss. It's why we look sideways so much and play the comparison game that can so easily cripple us. We long to be accepted, whether we're followers of Christ or not. We get that, I think, that deep down it's there. We're desperate for that affirmation that we're okay, that everything's all right. Tonight we hear how it is that the God of the universe accepts us, more than accepts us, welcomes us into his family as his beloved children. And the glorious answer is there in verse 16. Just take a look down with me. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Through simply trusting in Jesus Christ, in what he has done for us, simply by receiving salvation as a gift, that is how we can be acceptable to God. It is a stunning truth It is a wonderful, glorious truth. But perhaps many of us who are Christians in this room, I think most of us, we're thinking, same old story. That's fantastic, but I know this truth. I mean, we've been drowning in this truth, haven't we, for the last couple of weeks? Just think about our Bible studies in Romans on Wednesday and Thursday. Great, Paul. Justification by faith alone. We got that on Wednesday and Thursday. We get the memo. We've got the message, Paul. We had a seminar on it, well, kind of seminar, you know, on Wednesday and Thursday a couple of weeks back. We paused our small groups and we just thought about this idea of justification by faith. If you lead Bible studies, then you'll know one of the training sessions we had at the start of our time together this year was a training session on justification. Thanks, Paul. Thanks, Crossway. We get the message. And now, yet again, we have justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, front and centre this evening. And to be honest, it'll probably be front and centre for a little while longer in groups on Wednesday and Thursday, and certainly for the 5:30 as we carry on going through Galatians till Easter. But I'm sure all of you will have heard stories like these. The friend who once nodded along to that truth, but now is nowhere with Jesus, and has decided that basically, so long as they live a good life, perhaps kind of in comparison to other people, a good life, they'll be okay. Or so long as they do particular things, a tick Christian on the census, go to church at Christmas, give a little to show that they're doing their bit for God, he'll accept them. We all might know stories a little bit like that. Galatians tells us stories a little bit like that. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So just imagine for a moment that we'd had justification, that seminar 2 weeks ago, and it was the Apostle Paul who turned up and gave it. And then a year later, he came back and we were deserting it. So quickly, verse 6, deserting it. Or what about tonight? Chapter 2, verse 11 onwards. Peter, the Apostle Peter. He has a bit of a wobble, doesn't he? When it comes to justification by faith. The Galatians who heard Paul preach it, Peter, an apostle who was one of Jesus' closest followers, the context that we're hearing about justification by faith in tonight, it causes us to listen up, doesn't it? If the Galatians are about to turn away from this gospel and they need to be told this truth again, if the apostle Peter had a bit of a wobble and he needs to be reminded of what he heard, we really need to listen up to these truths too. Even if we've heard them before, the glorious familiarity of justification by faith alone. We start this evening with a problem, which we've already thought about very briefly, and we'll dig into it more now. And Peter then answers that problem with a wonderful truth, the truth at the heart of God's gospel. So we're going to deal with the problem and then we'll look at the truth. The problem, verses 11 to 14. And we see hypocritical dining habits. Hypocritical dining habits. It's a pretty relevant place to start, isn't it? As we've been watching the news over this last week. Hypocritical dining habits. This time it's concerning Peter. Do you remember how things finished with Peter and Paul at the end of last week? They were united together in the gospel. There was a little bit of a scare, if you remember. We had kind of the This Is Your Life episode of Paul last week as he was showing to us that he really is God's gospel with God's gospel. He really is God's servant with God's message, God's apostle with God's message. And there was a little bit of a worry when some guys slipped in with this idea that you needed to be circumcised, and thank goodness there was unity. The apostles all stood together, and you can imagine, can't you, by verse 9, Paul and Barnabas riding off on their mission to the nations, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, with the other apostles at Jerusalem off the back of that episode, giving them a big thumbs up, kind of waving them off into the sunset with their blessings. But then things take a sharp turn for the worse in Antioch. See if you can spot what's gone wrong. Let me read verse 11. Look down. But then Cephas came to Antioch. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So, do you see what's gone wrong? Do you see what's gone wrong here? Peter has changed his dining habits in light of a visit from some very some influential religious figures, from James, the circumcision party. The clue's in the name. Doesn't sound like a particularly comfortable group to be a part of. They're very keen on making sure that you get circumcised. And they've come down to visit the Gentile Christians in Antioch, who Peter's been dining with, along with some Jewish believers. I imagine they were probably coming down with the sort of false message that we saw creeping in last week in Jerusalem, and the message that the Galatians themselves were tempted to start turning to. Faith in Jesus plus some works of the law, as we'll see in just a moment. Some Jewish badges from the Old Testament, circumcision being one of them. And Peter gets a little bit worried, doesn't he? He fears them, this influential group. Perhaps they're a bit like spiritual Ofsted. They're going to catch him mixing with the uncircumcised Gentiles, eating pork even. You can imagine Peter, if he'd come here, be digging into the pepperoni pizza afterwards with us all. Jesus had declared all foods clean. And Peter does a behavioral kind of U-turn because of this visit. He separates from the Gentiles for the sake of what's kosher. And because he's a real pillar of the faith, do you remember that from last week, that phrase? People naturally follow him, verse 13. All the other Jewish believers, and Barnabas even, a missionary to the Gentiles, he's sucked in too. And from a united church under Christ, the Jews and Gentiles together, we end up with a kind of church within a church. Some people over here with the pepperoni pizza, but without Peter now, whilst he huddles with a select few and their Jewish heritage in the corner. A disunited people. And Paul says, Peter, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You know the true gospel. You stood with me before, and you know circumcision isn't needed. Remember last week? You know all foods have been declared clean. Look at verse 14. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? It's amazing, isn't it? Peter knows the true gospel in his heart. Jesus plus nothing gospel. He knows we don't need to add the Jewish badges. But his dining habits kind of suggest the opposite now. And he's shown to be a hypocrite. And the rest of the passage is Paul laying out the gospel truth. He sees that this behavior isn't in step with the truth of the gospel. And so now Paul is going to lay out gospel truth to remind Peter what he believes. And the Galatians get to eavesdrop in on this, and so do we this evening. They need exactly the same reminder, and actually we do as well. The Galatians need that reminder because they might be swayed by the false teachers who've come to them. And we will see in a moment why we need the reminder to Peter for his hypocritical dining habits, is the reminder the Gentiles need so they won't turn away from the gospel of grace. So we've seen the problem, the context. Now let's look at the answer to the problem. And it comes in two parts. And the first is this. Paul says, you're justified by faith, not by works of the law. Let me read verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth. I think he's still continuing to chat with Peter. You know this. Come on, Peter. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Lots of talk about justification, the need to be justified. It's a legal term, that term. It comes up three times in what I just read. Justified, justified, justified. Declared, it means declared in the right. Declared in the right by God. It's the language of the courtroom, you might say. We're in the dock, God's the judge, and all of our life is put on display as the evidence, the external stuff that others see, the internal hidden stuff that we're so glad they don't. All of life. None of us has lived for God, loved God, obeyed him as we should. How is it that we can come to the end of the court hearing with God, the perfect, fair judge of the whole universe, saying, you're free. You're free to go in the right. You can imagine him, Sam Cox, I count nothing against you. Faultless. Hagen, please leave the courtroom. Never to be accused again. Well, Paul's very clear, isn't he, on how that declaration comes? By simply believing in Jesus, by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. That's the truth that Paul loves and Peter knows and needs the firm reminder on. It's the truth the Galatians heard from Paul but are turning away from, and it's the truth that we need to hear again and again and again. Justification by faith, not by works of the law. It's funny, isn't it? I was thinking as I read through 15 and 16, Paul repeats himself so much, doesn't he? To make sure we kind of really get it. And he actually repeats the negative. Did you see? As much as he repeats the positive. It's this way, so it can't be that way. Verse 16. A person is justified not by works of the law. Later on, justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And then the end of the verse, by works of the law, no one will be justified. It's what's at the heart of the false teaching in Galatia. Jesus plus works of the law. Circumcision, food laws, special days. Great, great. You're justified by faith to truly be accepted by God. You need to do this and that. You need to get the Jewish badges too. Now you might be thinking, well, that's great for the Galatians to hear. Why do we need to hear this and hear it again and again and again? I mean, you know, we don't have people, I don't think, at Crossway kind of luring Christians back into Judaism. Why do we need to hear and keep hearing that we're justified by faith, not by works of the law? Well, it's because the lie beneath the false teacher's claim is a lie that we so easily buy into today. And that lie is that we can somehow earn our way to God. Paul's been saying, hasn't he, that he's the one with God's gospel, not man's gospel. Think about all of the other religions around, man's religions, man's news, actually all really about what we need to do to earn our way to God. The idea that in the divine courtroom, as our case before the Lord is laid out, we say Jesus' work plus a bit of my own merit is what will get us into his family. That is a dangerous lie. Let's hear it in the language of Crossway Stratford. Paul would say, justification by faith, not by things we do. Justification by faith, not by your religious habits as well. Justification by faith, not by how much you come to church. Justification by faith, not by how great your prayer life is. Justification by faith, not by how I serve at church. Justification by faith, not by my moral performance this week. Now, immediately as we say that, I reckon some of us are starting to kick back. It's why we need to hear this. Perhaps we see why Paul is so strong on the nots, not just on the positive. Our hearts have a very, very natural reflex, don't they, to self-justify. We were thinking earlier this morning, weren't we, about the danger of self-defining in light of how God's made us. I guess this evening it's the danger of self-justifying, considering the good news God's given us. Dane Ortlund puts it much better than me in his book called Deeper, which is a fantastic book. It's actually about sanctification, but he's got a little chapter on it, all about justification, and he says this: we resist this idea that we're justified by faith alone through and through. Accepting this state of affairs, it strikes at our most deeply entrenched intuitions about the way the world works. We resist it not merely because it strikes at our pride, though that is true. More deeply, it seems to throw off our moral compass about who we are and how we can feel stable about our place in the universe. The Bible's teaching on justification by faith feels like moral vertigo, as if up is down and down is up. For we are being told to stop doing what is our inveterate inclination, to look inside to answer the questions, am I okay? Do I matter? What is the verdict over my life? Am I at peace with my Maker? This is why it is a good thing to be drowning in justification by faith. As this book puts it a little later on, that truth it's not a hotel that we pass through to get into the Christian life. It's a home that we live in throughout the Christian life. God's verdict of not guilty, and I know we might kind of immediately the reflexes start kicking in, Listen to what this says, not by works of the law. God's verdict of not guilty, it needs no self-strengthening. No contribution from us. Paul says, you're justified by faith alone, not by works of the law. But of course, the biggest objection to that, and perhaps one that we are immediately thinking, is that surely when we realize that we're accepted by God completely through what he has done for us and not what we can do for him, surely that just is going to create moral carnage. And that's probably one of the objections that the false teachers have. We just need a little bit of order again here, guys. We're a little bit worried about where things might go. Just come back with us a bit into Judaism. A few little badges, a few little markers in place. You know, Paul, you're a bit of a, you're preaching easy believism. Just, you know, trust in Jesus and then do what you want. Surely this gospel creates a license for sin. And that is actually exactly where Paul goes next. Do you see that idea there in verse 17? Look at verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? The question, in a sense, is surely this sort of justification encourages me to be seen as a sinner. Surely Jesus is then encouraging sin. It's a little bit like the sort of objections, if you're in Romans 6 recently, we've been having, you know, the kind of, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? So, you know, if we've left the law, then isn't it going to be carnage? Sorry, that's not what Paul says, but it's the same sort of question. And Paul in Romans, he's kind of a by no means man, by no means, which is wonderful, isn't it? Because if we don't really understand anything that he then says from that point onwards, at least we know no is the answer. That's what we always come back to. This time he's not saying by no means, he's saying certainly not, certainly not. End of verse 17. And that is because of the second truth we see. You're crucified with Christ to live for the one who loved you. You're crucified with Christ to live for the one who loved you. Now, the next couple of verses, they're a little bit complicated, and I guess I'm going to be slightly lazy here by leaning on other stuff that we've been up to at Crossway. So we've just been in chapter 6 of Romans, and we're getting into chapter 7 of Romans, and by God's providence this week, we've got a few verses that are essentially those two passages kind of squished down. It's just kind of condensed here. So if you're wanting more on this or thinking kind of what's he saying here, what's he saying there, I would encourage you to go to almost a kind of wider commentary on this idea, which is chapters 6 and 7 of Romans. Come along to Crossway groups next week. But anyway, that's how we go. Verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul's saying, okay, so this question that's come up, that it encourages sin. Well, let's just work with the other idea you're encouraging for a second, of going back to the law, of rebuilding what we've torn down. And if you think that going back to the law will help my sin, if you think that that's the way it's going to go, it won't. The law is just going to show up my sin. The law proves that I'm a transgressor. If I rebuild what I tore down, I'll only be proved to be a sinner, to be a transgressor. Instead, verse 19, Paul says, when I believed in Jesus, a huge change happened that certainly doesn't cause moral carnage. Did you spot the deaths and the resurrections in the next few verses? This is why I say it's very much like if we were in Romans 6 this week, the deaths and the resurrections. Paul says that he has died to the law and he now lives to God. He says, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul has died to the law because he is in the Lord Jesus, and Jesus has died as well. Jesus was crucified and he's being crucified with him, which means he is free from the law. The law cannot harm him. It has no condemning hold over him. The Lord Jesus took that condemnation. No penalty. The penalty has been paid. The curse it fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's done with it. And now, Paul lives a totally new life. And it's a life for the one who loves him. In fact, it's a life where Jesus lives in Paul. We'll see more of this at the end of Galatians. So he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The one who is justified by faith in Christ has also been crucified with Christ. and now lives a new life for the God who loves them. When you became a Christian, the two biggest events in your life happened in one day. There was a funeral service and a birthday party. And the birthday party is the beginning of a new life free, loving the God who loved you, freed from the law, freed from sin, freed from the power of sin, freed from the penalty, the curse, free to now serve the one who loves you, not out of fear of condemnation, knowing you're totally forgiven and accepted. And I love how personal Paul gets in these final few verses. And we can say these verses too with him, can't we? Look at verse 20. Halfway through. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a staggering love, isn't it? And notice it's in the past tense. I mean, obviously Jesus still loves us today, but God wants us to look at a point in history and see how much Jesus loves us. He demonstrated his love for us, for you and for me. He gave himself for us. And he didn't give himself as we were kind of ticking good boxes. He didn't give himself for us at a time where we were pleasing him. He gave himself for you and me because it pleased him to do so. Because he loves us. Now just look at how Paul finishes this gospel reminder, verse 21. I do not nullify, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I think that is quite a sobering end to this reminder, don't you, as we think about this love? If we think we can add anything to Christ's finished work, we're saying he may as well not have died at all. I mean, can you picture that? Just picture that for a moment. Picture yourself at Calvary, looking up at the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, facing all of the wrath that we deserved, and then kind of turning around with your hands in your pockets, wandering off saying, thanks, I better go and do some stuff. That's not quite enough. Thanks. Do we think if there was any other way we could be made right with God, fully acceptable to him, he would have sent his son? But that's what people say when they hold to a Jesus plus gospel. And you can imagine it, can't you? I'm just thinking here about Peter hearing this reminder. You can imagine Peter's heart in that moment as he thinks about kind of the signals he's been giving in his hypocritical behavior. Do you remember the forgiveness that Peter enjoyed? You know, I'm not with you, Jesus. I'm not with you, Jesus. I'm not with you, Jesus. And then how Peter is reconciled to the Lord Jesus again. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. It's another reason, isn't it, to hold firm to this gospel, to defend this gospel at all costs. Because another gospel is throwing God's gift in the bin and walking away from his love. It's a wonderful gospel, this, isn't it? Salvation is to be received with the open hands of faith. It is a gift. We are justified by faith, not by works of the law. Now, we've already thought, haven't we, about how Paul's raised the stakes kind of even more tonight as he's unpacked this glorious gospel. He wants his listeners to love it, the Galatians to love it. He wants us to love it and hold firm to this wonderful news, this gospel of grace. But I just want us to think for a moment or two about some kind of secondary applications. For those of us who would, you know, verbalize this truth, who do love this truth, we do say Christ is the chair I totally collapse into. We're loving it, we're rejoicing it, and we're resting in it. But we need it constantly massaged into our hearts, don't we? That was Peter, wasn't it? That was Peter. He knew the truth of the gospel, but he just lost the plot practically. And here's what he lost. And it's some implications of justification by faith alone. Joyfully accept all those Christ accepts. Joyfully accept all those that Christ accepts. The Gentile Christians completely accepted through justification by faith. But some cliques had started happening. It's something we need to think about, isn't it? In terms of the whole, I guess it's the weekend away stuff again. The kind of gospel doctrine affecting gospel culture. A kind of justification by faith doctrine affecting justification by faith culture. There is no second class Christian in this room. And we don't want to treat each other in that sort of way, do we? Little cliques, little clubs here, or little tuts as we maybe play little games of comparison. There is no second class Christian here in this room. Doesn't matter if you've come back to church for the first time in 10 weeks, or if you've been here every Sunday doing lots of things. Welcome one another as Christ welcomes you. It's amazing, isn't it, how that is one of the big outboxes of Romans, a letter that is so packed with justification by faith alone, leads to welcome one another as Christ welcomes you. And something else that I think Peter struggled with here in this context, and I think is helpful for us: let God's verdict over you be the loudest verdict. You see, what is it that's happening here as Peter's kind of playing cliques? What is it that's happening? It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 12, Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. I think it's kind of the opposite to what we saw Paul doing when he talked about not pleasing man earlier and preaching God's gospel no matter what. But Peter fears these other guys, maybe the kind of spiritual offset who've come down from Jerusalem. And he needs the medication of justification by faith. Living life knowing that we have been declared right in God's courtroom, and we've left it. We don't need to go back in. And so we don't want to kind of, it's easy, isn't it, sometimes to kind of self-justify when it comes to acceptance of others, and that becomes a kind of overruling thing, and we're really worried about what other people are thinking of us. And it's one of the great roots of insecurity. I know it is in my heart. I mean, there are other things kind of playing there as well, I'm sure, but it is wonderfully freeing to know that the one who matters most, God himself, says, you've left the courtroom. You're not coming back in. Live life knowing that God's verdict over you is the most wonderful verdict. Well, there we go. That is Paul's glorious gospel this evening, unpacked for us more richly than ever before so far in Galatians. And it is wonderful. It's something we need to hear. It's something that we need to keep massaging into our hearts, and let's hope that we do that as we eat over pizza in a little while. And the heart of it is this, verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful gospel. Father, thank you so much that we are made right in your sight through the Lord Jesus' work, not through what we do. We don't earn your favor, Father. Please help us to know that. Please help us to know that Jesus paid it all. Father, thank you that we receive your gift of salvation by faith. And Father, please help us to live out more and more each day this truth that we know in our heads that maybe we can explain quite well. Please help us to keep sticking firm with this gospel, not trying to add anything to it. And please, with this gospel, keep transforming our lives, our security now, as we know we're secure with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.